This morning we'd like to draw your attention to Joshua chapter 2, verse 11. Joshua had sent out two spies to look over the land. They came to the city of Jericho, and there they went into the house of Rahab, a harlot. When the king of Jericho had heard that the two spies had come to the house of Rahab, he sent messengers to her to turn the spies over to the king. She lied to them and declared that the evening before at dusk they had snuck out the gate of the city when it was dark. If they sent out now, they might even be able to overtake them and to catch up with them on their way to the Jordan River. In the meantime, she had hid them up on the roof of her house under some of the flax. After the king's messengers had gone out to search for them on the way to the Jordan River, she spoke to them about what she had heard concerning God. She only knew God by hearsay, and yet she had come to a profound faith. Rahab is mentioned three times in the New Testament. First of all, she's in the genealogy of Joseph in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. She's one of the three ladies mentioned in the genealogies there. In the book of James, James gives Rahab as an illustration of a person whose faith was demonstrated by her works. As he said, faith without works is dead. So Rahab demonstrated her faith by her works. Lastly, she is mentioned in the book of Hebrews. And there she appears in the 11th chapter, where he is listing those persons of faith and the things that were accomplished through faith there in the Old Testament. And among the men of faith in the Old Testament, Rahab appears. And so it is interesting. Here is a person born outside of the covenant nation, born among the Gentiles, born in the city of Jericho, had heard about God. All she had was hearsay. And yet such faith developed in her heart that ultimately she became listed with those heroes of faith in the hall of faith in the New Testament. In chapter 2, beginning with verse 10, as she is talking to the spies, she said, "For we have heard how Jehovah dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. What he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of Jordan. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For Jehovah your God, he is the God in heaven above and on earth beneath." So this tremendous concept of God. You see, in those days, the pagans had many gods. They did not have really a true concept of God, the true and the living God. They believed in so many different gods. And yet she had come to this profound faith that he is the God of heaven above and the God of the earth beneath. But notice she is speaking here of Jehovah your God. You know, there's a lot of people that when speaking of Jehovah, speaking of Jesus Christ, they have to speak of them as your God, for they do not have a personal relationship with them. It is always tragic when you have to talk to someone else about your God if they are serving the true and the living God. It's tragic that you don't know him personally, that you haven't come into a relationship with him yourself. At this point, she had not yet come into a relationship, and thus he is Jehovah, your God. Every man can say, my God, but we don't know who he's talking about. To who or what are you referring when you say, well, my God? A lot of times the way a person says it, I know that it's not referring to the God that I believe in and worship. As they express my God, I just wonder, who is their God? What is their God? People have made a God of so many different things. A person may be talking about his sports car. He may be talking about his ambition. He may be talking about success, money, power, education. Every man has a God. And unfortunately, many people, when talking about Jesus Christ, have to say, the Lord your God. But she had a true concept. She said, he is the God of heaven above. In the beginning, we are told that God created the heavens and the earth. He is the God of the heavens above. God has created a myriad of angels, spirit beings that dwell with him there in the heavens. In Revelation chapter 5, we are told that when Jesus takes the scroll from the right hand of the Father upon the throne, that 100 million angels plus millions of others will be declaring the worthiness of the Lamb to receive the glory and the honor and the dominion and the authority and to rule over the earth. The God of the heavens, he has created the heavens and all that is in them. But the God of the heavens, we find, is very vast. As the psalmist said, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, I think, oh, what is man that God is mindful of him? You see, the God of the heavens can be very remote. He is so vast. He is so awesome. He's so big that it doesn't seem very personal to me. You see, we live here on the planet Earth, which is just a small little planet within the solar system, only 8,000 miles in diameter. And we're just a very small part here on the planet Earth. I'm just a bit of blown up dust. If you would collapse all of the atoms in your body, you would need a microscope to see you. You're just blown up dust. There's more space than solid material in atoms. If you would take an atom of hydrogen, expand the nucleus, the proton, to the size of a basketball, the electron that revolves around it would be 3,000 miles away. There's that much space between the electron and the proton. There's very little solid matter in matter. Just blown up electrons and protons and atoms, really. So collapse the atoms in your body. Leave no space between them. You need a microscope to find you. So here I am, puffed up dust. Living on this little planet Earth. Rotating around the sun, 865,000 miles in diameter, 93 million miles away. Rotating every 365 days, 7 hours, 56 minutes, 9 and 4 one-hundredths of a second. Making my orbit around. The sun and the solar system, just a small part of the Milky Way galaxy. which is a very small part of the universe, the God of the heavens above, who created the universe. If we would reduce the sun to the size of a basketball and set it here on the pulpit, about the third column back, about 60 feet away, we would set a little BB, and that would represent the earth as it rotates around the basketball here. Go over to Brookhurst Street. Place a marble. You've got the planet Uranus. Go on to Magnolia Street, about 5 miles away, and put a little buckshot, and you have the planet Pluto. But within a 5-mile radius, we can set up the whole solar system if we reduce the sun to the size of a basketball. And each of the planets orbiting around it. But if we wanted to go outside of our solar system to find the next closest object, the closest star to our sun, Alpha Centauri, you'd have to take a volleyball and get on a plane and go out to the island of Guam. And in our reduced scale, set that volleyball on the island out there, and you see how close the nearest star is outside of the sun. So once you leave the solar system, you got a lot of space to go through to get to something else. If we sought to travel, and that you read about intergalactic travel, that's a long way off. We're going to have to speed things up before we can really travel intergalactically. For if you could travel at the rate of the speed of light, 186,272 miles a second, you could get to the moon in 1.25 seconds, past the sun in 7.5 minutes. You could get out to Neptune, 2,912,000 miles away. Out to Pluto, 3,600,000,000 miles away. You get out to Pluto in about 9 hours, 9.5 hours. But continuing on that ray of light to get to the closest star would take you 4.5 years. The closest star. To travel through the Milky Way galaxy would take you 100,000 years on a ray of light. But once you left the Milky Way galaxy and you now begin intergalactic travel, to get to the next galaxy, the closest galaxy to us, the Magellanic Cloud in the Andromeda constellation, it would take you 200,000 years on a ray of light to get to the next neighbor. So you see, we live on the planet Earth within this solar system, which is isolated within the Milky Way galaxy, which is a galaxy that's isolated out here in the universe some 200,000 light years from the nearest neighbor. And to travel on through the galaxies, you could travel for 12 billion years to arrive at some of those galaxies that are way out there. Now, when you start thinking in those terms, the God of the heavens above, so vast, so great, so awesome, that he seems so completely impersonal. And that's just where a lot of people are. They believe in God. There must be a force, there must be a power, there must be an energy, or, you know, they call it a lot of different things. Yes, I believe there's a God, there's something, there's got to be. But I don't think you can know him. That's because they've considered the heavens, the vastness, and it would seem that a God who could create the heavens and the earth would be so vast, so awesome, so great, that as the psalmist said, what is man that you are mindful of him? Who am I that God would even think about me? This blown up dust down on this little speck called the earth. Who is man that God is mindful of him? And so she said, the Lord your God is the God of the heavens above. But then she also went on to say, and he is the God of the earth beneath. And there is where I come close to him. There is where I can begin to see and understand that he's not just a God of awesome power, but he is a God of intricate detail. I look at the life forms around me and I realize the marvels of God's creation. I was watching the other day just a little tiny bug, smaller than a gnat, flying around in a very erratic pattern. And I thought, that must have an extremely small brain. It's such a tiny little thing, and yet I had to admire it because it could fly. But I wondered, does it know where it's going? In its mind, does it think, I want to fly over there, and you know why I want to fly? What does it understand? What does it know as it's flying around in its erratic pattern? What goes on in that little brain? What could it be thinking? And to realize, here's a part of God's creation. Small, tiny little thing flying around. Surely it can't know where it's going. I'm interested in God's creation. The God of the earth beneath. And as I look around the earth, I see what a marvelous engineer God is. You see, all of the life forms that are here upon the earth depend in some way or other, most of them at least, upon water. We depend upon fresh water. How is God going to water the forest? How is God going to supply the fresh water that we need? We have great bodies of water, the oceans, but they are too salty to be used by man. You have to distill them. And then somehow you have to transport that water, which is 17 times heavier than the atmosphere, on over the land mass in order that man might be able to use it. So God heats the water of the oceans with that sun, changing the hydrogen and oxygen into gases, which are lighter than the atmosphere and thus rise into the air and are moved along by clouds. And as they come over the land masses, they begin to cool. And as they cool, the hydrogen and oxygen begin to condense again into water, and it begins to fall in the higher atmosphere or altitudes as snow, where it might be preserved longer. He puts a big blanket of snow, freezes it, and that keeps it in storage further into the summer so that we can have water even at this time of the year. The streams are still flowing because of the snow melt off and all. Marvelous engineering. And so we take the water that we need. The rest of it flows back out into the sea, where the process is continues, the cycle of water. Marvelous engineering. We need oxygen. Our body cells need oxygen, and they burn oxygen. And so God has created this oxygen environment, 20 parts of oxygen, 79 parts of nitrogen, and 1 part of trace gases. As I inhale and the oxygen into my lungs, where the blood pumped from the heart spreads across and picks up a fresh supply of oxygen and then pumped again by the heart throughout my whole system, bringing the oxygen, the energy, the life to my cells, every cell of my body. But as the cells burn the oxygen, they give off the byproduct, carbon dioxide, which is a poisonous gas. So as I exhale, I'm exhaling not only halitosis, but poisonous gas. I mean, it'll kill you. So someone says, hey, your breath will kill me, man. That's true. Breathe it long enough, and without a fresh supply of oxygen, your breath will kill you. We have to have that fresh oxygen. This carbon dioxide has to be dissipated. So what did God do? He created the plants and the trees to take in, and they breathe in the carbon dioxide, and they give off as the byproduct oxygen. So you have the beautiful balance in nature, man giving off and the animal life giving off the carbon dioxide, which is needed by the trees for survival, who give off the oxygen, which is needed by man's for survival. The God of the earth beneath, who marvelously designed the earth and then marvelously designed man and placed him on this earth, having created him in his image and in his likeness. Created in the image of God, I was created with the capacity of self-determination. God gave to me the privilege of choice. So I can choose to love God or not love God. I can choose to believe in God or not believe in God. I can choose to live in fellowship with God or not fellowship with God. You see, God created me in his image in order that I might have meaningful fellowship with him. But for the fellowship to be truly meaningful, it is necessary that I have the power of choice. And so God gave me that capacity of choice and placed me here upon this earth that he created, a part of the heavens. And now I can choose whether or not to live in fellowship with God or not to live in fellowship with God. But that choice is more than that. For fellowship with God, it is necessary that I live in obedience with God, that I walk in harmony with him. Can two walk together, the Bible said, unless they be agreed? What fellowship hath light with darkness? And so God wants me to live in fellowship with him, but to do so, I must walk in the light as he is in the light. I must walk in obedience to him. But you say, well, that lets me out because I have not always obeyed God. I have failed. That is true. All of us have failed. And thus God provided for our failure. He sent his only begotten Son to take the guilt and the consequence of our sin, to die in our place, that we might again live in fellowship with God. John, in his first epistle, puts it out so beautifully. As he refers to Jesus Christ, he said, that one who was from the beginning, who we actually saw with our eyes and we touched with our hands. For he was made manifest and he dwelt among us. And we saw him. And that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, in order that you might have fellowship with us, for truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is what we're writing to you in order that your joy may be full. Now, this is the message, he said, that he's declared to us. This is the basic message of Jesus. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Thus, if I say I have fellowship with God and I am walking in darkness, I'm lying, I'm not telling the truth. But if I will walk in the light as he is in the light, then I will have fellowship with him. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, will cleanse me from all of my sins. That's the message. he said, that we have heard and declare. That's the gospel. That's the gospel truth. The God of the heaven above is also the God of the earth beneath. He is the God who loves you. Now, when I consider the heavens, I say, what is man that God is mindful of him? Just looking at the heavens, God is remote. Who am I that God should think about me? And yet the psalmist wrote again concerning God's thoughts, and he said, thy thoughts concerning me are more in number than the sands of the sea. Sometimes, if you want a real spiritual experience, go down to the beach, sit in the sand, and pick up a handful of sand. And then just let it sort of drop into a pile. Contemplate the number of grains of sand in that you're able to hold and cup in your hands. Contemplate, just, you know, you see every once in a while a jar of, you know, of bubble gum or something. Guess how many bubble gum in the jar. Try and guess how many grains of sand there must be in your hand that you're holding. And as you let them drop, realize that every one of those grains of sand represent a thought that God has concerning you. If I would number your thoughts concerning me, they are more in number than the sands of the sea, he said. That's how much God thinks about me. He must be thinking about me all the time. Because they estimate that there is 10 to the 25th power grains of sand upon the face of the earth. That's a lot of thought concerning me. That God is thinking about me all the time. Why? Because the God of the heavens is the God who loves me. The God who desires to fellowship with me. The God who created me. The God who calls me unto himself that I may know him, the warmth of his love, and that I might find meaning and purpose in life through fellowshipping with him. This is the God that this woman, Rahab, was talking about. She had come to believe in him just by hearsay. You have more than hearsay. You have God's clear revelation of himself. He loves you. And your life can only be fulfilled and complete when you live in fellowship with him. Shall we pray? Father, today, speak to our hearts. And Lord, may you not be just some ethereal energy out there in the universe, but may we come to relate to you and know you as a personal, loving God, desiring close fellowship with your creation. And thus may we open our hearts to you today, that we might walk in the light as you are in the light and experience that loving fellowship through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? The story is told of a little girl who had made a gingerbread man. When she took it out of the oven, she put the frosting smile upon its face, its eyes, its nose, the raisin buttons down the front, and she looked at it so proudly and held it. But it wriggled free of her grasp and jumped out of her hand and began to run down the street. And she began to chase after it. And he called back over his shoulder, run, run as fast as you can. You'll never catch me. I'm a gingerbread man. True enough, run as fast as she could. She couldn't catch him. And she went home sobbing and crying at the loss of her little gingerbread man. The next day, as she was walking down the street, she looked into the window of the bakery shop, and to her amazement, There in the window, smiling at her big as life, was her gingerbread man. And so she went into the store and she said to the proprietor, "I want my gingerbread man there in the window." And he said, "He will cost you 10 cents. She said, "Oh, no, no, you don't understand. He's mine. I made him." He said, "If you want him, he will cost 10 cents. So she ran home, got her bank, took out the pennies, came back to the bakery store, put the 10 coins on the counter and said, "I want my gingerbread man." And he went over and took him out of the window and handed him to the little girl. And as she started up the street, she was clutching him tightly, determined never again to let him go. And she looked at him and she said, "Now you are really mine, because first of all, I made you, and now I bought you." And as Jesus holds you close to himself, he says to you, "Now you are really mine. First of all, I made you, and now I bought you." The God of the heavens above and of the earth beneath, who created you and then redeemed you by the blood of Jesus Christ, that you might experience that closeness as God holds you close to himself and tells you of his love, his eternal love, his infinite love for you. That's the kind of a relation that God longs for. That's why you were created. And you'll never find satisfaction or meaning or purpose in life until you have come into that relationship with God. And I would encourage you to do so today. You may go back to the prayer room. The pastors will be back there to pray with you. And today you can find what it is to live in fellowship with God, one with him, the Creator. God bless you. May God fill your heart and life with his love. May he watch over you and keep you through the power of his Spirit. May he strengthen you. And may you come to know what is the length and the depth and the height and the breadth of that love of Jesus Christ for you. In his name.